Turn with me in your copy of Scripture to 2 Thessalonians. We'll read a little bit of chapter 2 and a little of chapter 3. And little ones, dismissed to young children's Bible class. Miss Kimberly will lead you. If you have a bulletin, inside the bulletin there are some notes that will go along with what I have to say. And may again help you remember, help you understand what I'm saying, where I'm headed. Let me read. Charles kind of gave us the Reader's Digest version of this. So I'm going to back up and read it again, beginning in verse 13. I'm reading from the English Standard Version in chapter 13, 2 Thessalonians, verse 13, chapter 2. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this, he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the tradition that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. You know, in our day, it is easy to just hide out, to withdraw, to, we can pretty much live to ourselves, live privately in our own little world. You know, some people say, well, I retired. Others say, I'm just tired and I don't want to be involved with other folks. And so, You can go out to the grocery store and get your stuff, and or go to a meal or a concert or even go to church. And even though you're among people, never engage them, never really interact with them or connect with them. But God has called us who follow Christ to be involved with our world. We're supposed to be salt and light, and salt seasons what it is in. Light shines and illuminates what it is around. And so we have to be involved with our world, and we have to be involved with one another as believers. And so I want to back up. We're starting with verse 13, even though it was in last week's notes. Just kind of get a running start at where we're going. And if you'll recall, in chapter 2, Paul went through this description of what the last days are going to be like and how tough things are going to be and how the Antichrist is going to raise up, or the lawless one, the man of sin. But God is going to take care of his own. And so verse 13, he says, but we ought to give thanks to God for you, brothers, because God chose you. So he says, in effect, be confident. Things may be tough. You may look at the news and see how bad things are. You may look at Facebook and see all your friends complaining about stuff. But he says, we who belong to Christ ought to give thanks to God. And he says, we, speaking of Paul and Silas and Timothy, certainly ought to give thanks for you, because you are beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you to be saved and to be sanctified by the Spirit and to believe in the truth. So he says there's no need to fear the future, and there's no need to fear the present. Future doesn't scare me at all. I'm not sure I'm going there, but I'm in the present. And sometimes it's a little scary, if not just irritating. But he says, don't fear it. Don't run from it. Be confident in the sovereignty of God, the God who has saved you. He says you are saved because God has chosen you. He has chosen to save you. He's chosen to sanctify you, not just save you, but to make you holy, to make you like God. And so what God is doing in our lives, we who have put our trust in Christ, is one thing. He has given us a confidence that we are His. Because He has made us aware of our sin. He has made us aware of a Savior who is Christ. He has given us the faith to respond to Christ and say, come into my heart, take charge of my life, save me. And then through His Word, we have confidence that He really will do that. And then He begins to work in us and make us more and more like Him, to make us love the things that He loves. And eschew, you use that word very much? Eschew the things that He eschews. Maybe He escheweth, I'm not sure. That hate the things that He hates. He works that thing in our life. He is changing us. He is sanctifying us. He is making us holy, which is like Him. Remember, He said, be holy as I am holy. And so we can be confident. We don't need to fear. God saved you just as you were. God will save you just as you are, but God will not leave you just like you are. He's going to move you to glory. He's going to move you so that and change you so that you will be like Jesus. Here on earth, we're going to appear that it's a long way to go. But when we get to heaven, it will be completed and it will be for eternity. So Paul says, be cool. Everything's going to be all right. You're in. You put your trust in Christ. Be confident. And he says that being the case, because God is at work, because God is the one who is all powerful. He has chosen you to share in the glory of Christ even. Then verse 15 says, so stand firm and hold on to what you have. Stand firm and hold on to what you have been taught. Yeah, sometimes we just hold on to what we have. But I'm talking about, you know, hanging on to what God has given us in Christ. He's given us His Word, and He said, you have heard about Jesus. You have heard the gospel. You have been taught by spoken word and by letter. You and I, who live in this age, we have been taught. You know a lot of stuff. When we were in seminary, that was one of the points that was made. You already know a lot of stuff. One thing that scares me is to learn more stuff because I don't do anything with what I already know a lot of times, you know, and I don't want to be accountable for more stuff. But we already know a lot of stuff and we are learning a lot of stuff. And so Paul says, that being the case, you can stand firm. You know, God has shown you Jesus. If you're here this morning, he has shown you that this is a good place to be, whether you know Christ as your Lord and Savior or not. You know, or it's worth taking a chance on. That's something to know. And so Paul says, you know stuff. You have heard it from our mouths. You have heard things preached. You have listened to preachers. You have listened to teachers. And he says, you have it by letter, written. Now, they didn't have the Bible like we have. But Paul said, I have written some things down to you and you can go back and refer to them and be reminded of them and mull those things over. So, you've heard it. You have a lot of truth. Put it to work. Stand firm. Hang in there. Even when things look bad all around you, you have the confidence that God is on your side. You have the resource of the Word of God to hang on to. Word of God that's written and Word of God that comes from one another, comes from preachers, comes from teachers. So you can have confidence. You can stand. And then he shifts gears a little bit in the beginning of what we have here is chapter 3. Now, Paul didn't write that as a chapter. But he did throw this little phrase out, finally, brothers. And he wasn't just talking to men. He was talking to all the believers. But he says, finally. And then he goes on for a whole chapter. So he must have been a Baptist preacher. But that's not what he meant. He didn't mean in conclusion. That's not the best translation for that. It means, and also, and here's some more stuff. That's another way of translating that, but it doesn't look good in print. So finally is how they put it in print. Finally, brothers, here's what I want you to do. And he gives us a list of what is expected of believers. And so if you're looking at your notes, I put in here what is expected of church members. You know, there are all kinds of expectations for preachers and leaders, and not just among people, but even among God. If we look in the next letter in your Bible there, in 1 Timothy, you can go over to chapter 3, and there's some qualifications for overseers or pastors or bishops or whatever. He says, here's some things. Be trustworthy. I'm in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Trustworthy. The saying is trustworthy. If one aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Must be the husband of one wife. Must be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Has to manage his own household well. Has to have dignity, keeping his children submissive. If someone can't manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? He can't be a recent convert, can't be a novice. And, verse 7, he needs to be well thought of by outsiders so that he doesn't fall into disgrace or into the snare of the devil. It goes on talking about deacons. So there are all kinds of expectations listed here for leaders. And you can go over to the next couple of books, over to Titus in chapter 1, and there he does it again. Goes through that list of what's expected of preachers. And that's just what's written down. We know that you have expectations of leaders as well. Well, it turns out God has expectations of you also. And Paul lists a few of them here. What are the expectations for church members? And we're not just talking about those who have come forward, but we're talking about those who are involved in the church of God, all right? So here's some. Number one, he says, finally, brothers, pray. You are expected to pray. He says, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Pray for your leaders. That's an expectation. That is a requirement. If you are a part of the church, you need to be praying for those around you. Certainly praying for the leaders. Paul is speaking as a leader when he says, pray for us. Pray for the leaders. Pray for the pastors. Pray for the teachers. Pray for those who are involved in different ministries. Pray for the ones who are involved with the English as a second language. Pray for the ones who are teaching the kids. Pray for the ones who are going to the children's homes. Pray. Because we work according to the power of God. Those who are in leadership don't just get up and say, I'm going to do this thing in my own strength. Well, sometimes we do. But to be successful and do what God has called us to do, we work according to the power that's in us. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me, speaking of Christ. And so if the energy of Christ is going to work in the preacher, in the deacon, in the leaders, in the teachers, it's going to work because you have joined with them and with Christ and prayed. Now, here's a thing that I want to throw out and kind of warn you against is sometimes we pray for those who seem to be the weakest and we don't worry about those who really seem to be strong. You know? I've been a preacher forever, but I've been doing it since I was 17. I've been since I graduated from seminary in 1985. I've been in the pulpit just about every Sunday. And so some people may look and say, well, he's not very good, but he has a lot of experience. You know? He doesn't need praying for. But I do. I do need praying for. And anybody you look at who is trying to minister for Christ, regardless of how polished they seem, regardless of how long they've been doing it, regardless of how strong they appear, they need to be prayed for. Paul said to pray for whom? Us. That's Paul, the apostle, the writer of the majority of the New Testament said, pray for us. Yes, we are. We are called of God. We are empowered by God. We have experience. He was an apostle. He was even sharing, writing scripture. But a danger of somebody who's been doing it for a long time, or for somebody who has had some success, or for somebody who, for whom it seems to come easy, is that they may do it without the power of God. We can put on a good show and never involve the Holy Spirit. And so he says, pray for us so that we don't go out without the power of God. Another thing is, I'm so blessed to have been here so long that I know that some of y'all would put up with me even if I were a knucklehead. Some of you just love me that much. You'd put up with me. Because it's easier than finding somebody else anyway. And so sometimes a guy's in peril because he is loved by the people who have grown with him. And so they think, well, we don't need to pray seriously for him. We like him. I need to pray for those people who are unlikable but trying to do something, But pray for the one that you like, too. Pray for us. Pray for the one who's been doing it for a while, who may appear to be really gifted because he may be a prime target of Satan as well. So pray for the experienced ones. Not just the one who preaches, but the one who's next to you, who's been a Christian for forever. Pray for them. He says, pray that the gospel will go forward, that it may speed ahead, that the gospel will be presented even where it's difficult. Paul was one who was always preaching where he was uninvited. Not just at the breakfast where they said, next week, would you bring us a devotion? But where somebody was eating breakfast after being, drunk all night long and got up, and Paul says, let me tell you about Jesus. He says, pray for me when I go where I'm uninvited. Pray that the gospel will go ahead, that it will move forward, even where it's difficult, even where we're uninvited, even where people don't want to hear. Now, here's a flash in case you hadn't realized it. Few people come to Lakeside, few gringos come to Lakeside looking for a church. Now, some of you do, certainly you might not have come here just for a church, but it was going to be a part of deciding whether you're going to stay here or not. But a lot of people came here because they're tired of that stuff, I raised my kids in church, or I had that crammed down my throat, or whatever, and they come here and they hang out at Lakeside and they speak our language, but they don't invite us to talk about Jesus. And so Paul said, pray for those who don't want to hear, that the gospel will go forward, the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored like it happened to you. Continually pray. That's the tense of the verb. Keep on praying. Pray for us. Now the word for is a little word, but another way that it could be translated is pray around us. Pray about us. It's a word that describes a surrounding. So he says, surround us in prayer. And he says this to people who have been Christians for how long? Not very long. These are newbies. Yeah, these are newbies. Paul just came and he wasn't there very long, and he had to leave, and then he wrote them a letter, and they had some problems, so he wrote them another letter. So these are new Christians, and Paul says, I want you new Christians, I want you rookies to be praying for me. How can that work? How can a newbie be praying for Paul the apostle? Because there's no prerequisite to prayer other than praying in the name of Jesus. Praying because you belong to Jesus. There's power in prayer, and it is inherent in prayer. Your prayer is not more effective because you've been a Christian a long time. Your prayer is not more effective because you have done right this week as opposed to the week before. Your prayer is effective because you pray in the name of Jesus. Because God is giving you, by His Holy Spirit, inspiring you, telling you what to pray. Paul is being a tool of the Holy Spirit as he says, pray for us so that we can present the gospel as we go ahead. Prayer releases God's power. God has chosen. Now, God can do whatever He wants to because He's sovereign. But God has chosen to bless prayer, to work through those who pray. And so the strongest saint needs prayer for themselves. And the weakest saint can pray on behalf of the strongest. Pray for protection. Pray before the disaster. Pray for your leaders before they mess up. You know? Gosh, I can't believe that happened. I can't believe our preacher did that. Man, he seemed so right. And now look at him. He ran off, or he didn't run off, won't run off, or whatever, you know. How could this happen? Well, what did you have invested in the process? Pray for the man before he messes up. Pray for the woman before she messes up. Before the disaster. Paul says, pray that God will do what He wants to do, that He will accomplish what He wants to accomplish in us. When you pray, you have access to the throne of God. Look at Ephesians 2:18, or I'll read it to you, and you can look it up later. For through Him, through Christ, we both have access to, in one spirit, to the Father. You and I have access to the Father through Christ Jesus, through the throne of God. Pray for the success of the message. Pray that it spreads rapidly. It speeds ahead. It's a picture of language that's used for a runner who's winning the race, that it spreads rapidly, that it's honored and glorified. This afternoon, look back at Acts chapter 13. As the preaching is going on there, and the Jews rise up against it, but the word wins out. And so Paul says, pray that it'll be like that, like it was back in Acts. That it'll spread fast, that it'll be strong. Pray, he says, that we would be delivered from wicked and evil men, because not all have faith. Wicked and evil men. Pray because what? Now, I'm not afraid anybody's going to whoop me because I talk to them about Jesus or because I invite them to church. But you know what happens is you invite people or you talk to people and they ignore you. They look down their nose or whatever and you get discouraged. Now, in Paul's case, he really might get, punched in the throat. But I'm not so worried about that. But I do know that when you reach out to people and you never reel in any fish, it can get discouraging. And so Paul says, pray for us because not everybody believes. You know what? We get to thinking that everybody's like us sometimes. There are plenty of believers out there and they're like us. And they're just waiting for someone to invite them. And we invite them, they'll come right in. You know what? You may not find that to be the case. Paul says everybody doesn't have the same attitudes that we have. And some of them are hostile. And so pray. And then verse 3, he says, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And so he says, trust in the Lord. Again, he said it back up there in those first verses that we read back in chapter 2. But here he says it again. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you. He will guard you against the evil one. Not against evil men, but the evil one who uses men. Just keep on trusting. That's what he says in effect. The Lord is faithful. Keep trusting Him. He will establish you and He will guard you. Establish you speaks of what happens on the inside of us. It is the word sterizo. the word from which we get our word steroid. God will make you strong on the inside. And not only that, He will guard you on the outside. He will change your heart. He will give you confidence if you trust in Him. And He will guard you on the outside so that you are tough. Keep trusting Him. He will establish you. He will guard you. He will strengthen you. He will protect you. Establish, strength, those are inside. Guard, protect, those are outside. Look over to, well, I've got a tab here in Jude, verse 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. The one who is able to keep you from stumbling, the one who is able to present you blameless before the presence of His glory and do it with great joy. You getting that picture? Before the holy God, Jesus, who lives in us, the Holy Spirit, is able to establish you and protect you and joyfully present you to the Father. So trust the Lord, he says. And then he says, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that what you are doing, you will keep on doing. The things that we commanded you, you're doing them now, you're going to keep on. And so he says, keep doing what you're doing. Keep on keeping on. Learn and obey. He said, you are growing. Keep growing. You are obeying. Keep obeying. We have confidence that what you're doing because we commanded you, and you will keep doing it according to the commands of the Lord. Now, in the Bible, when it talks about the commands, it talks about that's the Word of God. Because we have presented you with the Word of God, you have it to deal with, you are obeying it, you're learning it, keep on doing that. If you're going to be an effective member of a church, we expect you to pray. We expect you to trust in the Lord. We expect you to learn and obey the Word of God. And Paul says, we also expect you to grow. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ, so that you get more and more of the love of God. I'm going to say you get more closer. But so that you get closer and closer to Christ, so that you get more and more steadfast. Now, the language here, y'all, is, I'm going to talk about grammar. The grammar here is vague. Because when you look at that sentence, that may the Lord direct your heart to the love of God. Direct your heart to the love of God. Direct your heart to love God. Is that what he's saying? Or direct your heart so that you are more aware of how much God loves you. Which is he saying here? Yes, he's saying them both. We really can't tell because the language, you know, he doesn't use his pronouns well here or something. But his grammar, it just leaves it kind of vague. And so you can look at it that you are to learn to, that you are to exercise more love for God, and that you are to receive more love from God. And same thing with the next little phrase. And to the steadfastness of Christ. Is he saying be steadfast like Christ? Or is he saying to draw closer to how Christ is steadfast? So is he talking about us being steadfast or Christ being steadfast? Yes. So keep growing. Grow stronger. Go straight. Direct your heart. That he would straighten you, that he would run you right into the love of God, that he would run you right into the steadiness of Christ. Do we use the word steadfast very much anymore? ESV was written in 2001. A lot has changed since then. But we use the word steady. We use the word solid. So he's saying, you be solid for Christ. You rest on, you stand on the solidness of Christ. You learn to love God, grow in your love for God, and grow so that you understand the love that's from God. So what's the expectations for a church member? Pray for the pastor and leaders. Pray for one another. Trust the Lord. realize that He is in control. Obey what you have been taught from the Word that's spoken and the Word that you can read. Grow spiritually. We expect you to grow spiritually. We ought to be expecting those things from ourselves. But here's a little proviso. Before you can grow and before you can pray for others in a way that it's heard, you must be born again. Because all those things happen, that growth and that learning and that prayer that's effective, all happens within the name of Christ. And He hears those who are His. Has there been a time when you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray.